As we begin again on our Sunday school time, first of all, good to have a room full. So thanks for making the effort of getting back up on time and being here as we get into the full swing of things. And what we're doing for the month of January, we like to call this our Jan term, as it were, in Sunday school. And Pastor Myers and I thought that it would be helpful for us to go back through our mission statement, our purpose statement. It's on the back of that worship guide every single week, but we want it to be more than just what's on our worship guide, what's on our bulletin. We want to make sure that it is the aspects that we are thinking through and living towards and that we are implementing in our life and in the life of this church. And so we don't want you just we don't want to assume that you know these things, but that they would be a part of how we think through things as a church. And that just doesn't mean leadership. That means corporately all the way to the youngest of ages. And so all of you know that statement, at least those three words of no grow show. And so what our plan is for us to teach for about 30 minutes or so, and then leave the last 10 minutes to something that we did last January, and that is to also sing. And so we're going to get Alan up here, and he's going to teach us a new hymn each Sunday in January. And that fourth Sunday, we're going to have just a complete singing Sunday school. So hopefully you'll enjoy that. So my challenge, as is a challenge for any pastor, is to get done on time, to give Alan the opportunity to be able to do what he does. So what is the Lord calling us to do? And I say that both individually as well as corporately. Well, quite simply, it is to make disciples, right? Matthew 28 says that the Great Commission, we are to all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And so that's the object. That's the goal. But what does that look like? What does discipleship look like? What does being a disciple ought to be in our lives and in the lives of this church? What are the fundamental things that a disciple is to do and to look like and to live? There could be a lot of different answers, but as I mentioned, this is something that the leadership of the church came up with and crafted this statement. Now, probably, did it precede you, Danny? I think so, but probably not by much. So it's been about 4 or 5 years. But let me read it to you if you haven't heard it or haven't read it. It is this: Smyrna Presbyterian Church gathers together to know and worship the triune God, grow in the covenant family of God as Reformed disciples, and to show forth the love of Christ as servants and witnesses for the glory of God. So we're going to look at those each week in January, starting today with the aspect of know. And as we do so, I want to look at it in 3 points. Why we should know God, where we can know God, and then how we can know God. And so we begin with the why. As I taught on this several years ago, I began this way. I want to start this way as well. There was a marketing campaign. It's in the 90s. Some of you might have remembered this. And it featured black and white photos of historical figures. So there was a picture of Albert Einstein, of Amelia Earhart, of Martin Luther King, of Bob Dylan, of Gandhi. And that's all it was just a black and white picture of that person. They're usually just their face. And then in the corner, it had the little Apple logo, Apple computers, with a little statement underneath it that said, "Think different." What did any of that marketing campaign have to do with Apple products? Nothing, right? How many of those individuals that they featured up there used Apple products? None of them, right? And so you might say, why do they do that? Well, they weren't selling you. The marketing campaign was not selling you product. It was selling you purpose. And how their company, their product, could help you fulfill that purpose. And so what they were trying to do is saying all these people were a little bit different, right? People that thought outside the box. And what they were trying to have you correlate is we as a company are different as well. And we want you to think outside the box. And therefore, if you use our products, that'll help you do so. And so, like I said, they're ultimately selling purpose more than product. Because what they were trying to say is, well, anybody can sell you a computer, right? But we can help you do something more with that if you use our product. Why do I mention this when we talk about our purpose? Is it because we're trying to borrow techniques from the world? No. I think it's actually the opposite. The world borrows techniques from God Himself. That God is the God of purpose. He is the God of design, which totally flies in the face of chance and chaos and evolution. And so all things that are good and beautiful and true are from the Lord. And that is why this marketing campaign, and it was a good one, right? It was one that really, I think, put Apple on the radar and really had them to become what they are today. The reason why it works, why that strategy worked, why it resonated with people is because people respond to purpose, right? We respond to purpose. It's a part of us being made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Now, oftentimes we as fallen creatures have misdirected purposes. We can see that all over the place. But what the beauty is that there is a purpose for us as creatures, as created beings. Now, we as Presbyterians should know this better than others, or at least we should know it more than others, because our forefathers in the catechism gave us the purpose right at the very beginning, right? What is man's chief end? You could say, what is man's chief purpose? We'd be saying the same thing. Man's chief end, man's chief purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so, we as Christians, we as the church, ought to be saying, if you need purpose, if you're looking for purpose, which everybody is, here's the purpose. This is your purpose in life. This is the reason why you exist. This is the reason why God has created you. And you know how you know that this is the true purpose? Because it never ends, right? If you think about any other earthly purpose, it ends when you die. But this is a purpose that goes on eternally, that for all of eternity, we're going to be glorifying and worshiping God. And that starts by knowing God. And that sounds so simplistic, in many ways it is, and yet it's one of the most profound things we as created beings can do. To know God is to truly know all that matters. And to not know God is to know nothing at all, right? Let me say that again. To know God is to know all that truly matters. And to not know God, and really I don't believe anyone cannot know God. They just suppress the knowledge of God, as Romans 1 says. Ultimately, that is to know nothing at all. As it says in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, only the fool in his heart says that there is no God. And then John 17:3, listen to this. This is so beautiful. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Notice that. This is eternal life. If you want a definition of eternal life, and actually, I would prefer if it says, and this is life eternal. And the difference is, oftentimes when we think of eternal life, we think of, hey, this is what we're going to have someday, eternal life. No, what I think Jesus is saying, this is life, and eternally so. To know God, right? To know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And so life eternal is knowing this God and being in relationship with Him. And this is what, again, separates Christianity from all forms of religion, all other religions. All other religions, you're to give homage to this higher being, but they have no aspect of you being in relationship with it. They have no concept of that. And the amazing reality of Christianity, of our God, of the true God, is that He has condescended in such a way for us to know Him, as well as for us to be in relationship with Him. And what a joy, what a privilege that is. We're going to actually talk about that in our sermon today as we return to Luke chapter 11 and the Lord's Prayer. Just the ability for us to be able to call Him Father. And what a joy, what a blessing that is. Now, can we know God fully? No. He is incomprehensible. We wouldn't be able to contain all of that, but He has given us enough knowledge for Him to be known and enough for Him to be trusted, enough for Him to have us be in relationship with Him and allow us to be in relationship with Him. And that comes through this knowledge. So where do we get to know God? Well, quite simply, it's because God has made Himself known. And He has done so through various means. We talk about general and special revelation. So He's made Himself known through general revelation, which is creation, right? In the world that He has created. He has made Himself known through this aspect of seeing the order and the beauty of this world. We can know a lot about His character. That's why all subject matters in school are ultimately Christian, right? Even if the public school may not acknowledge that, because anything of knowledge, anything of truth is a reflection of Him. So if you're studying God's world, you're studying who He is. But He has made Himself more specifically known through Scripture, through His revealed Word. So that's why we as Protestants are committed to sola scriptura, the aspect of Scripture alone, that this is the specific revelation that He has given to us. And what a glorious reality that is. That's as we think of 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You could say the person is completely complete, made complete through the Scriptures. Now, does the Scripture teach us everything that we need to know about everything? No. But it gives us everything that we need to know about our faith and about our practice. What we need to know about God, what we need to know about ourselves, and enough for us to be in relationship with Him. And so, again, as we begin the year, perhaps you have taken on the initiative to be back in the Word again, doing quiet times. I encourage you on that aspect. Of studying and reading God's Word, of committing to it by coming to Sunday school, like obviously you have this morning, by sitting under the preaching of the Word. This is why we, and I'll say this in the sermon as well, this is why we preach expositionally from the Word of God, so that you would know God's Word and not just know about God's Word. Encourage you to study the Word, encourage you to get with others that are studying the Word, in the women's groups, the men's groups. Why? Because we can never know too much, right? We will never exhaust the knowledge of God. And I don't even mean just here in this life. For all of eternity, we'll never exhaust our God, because He'll be always that much more infinite and incomprehensible. And so I think that'll be a part of all of eternity, is us knowing more and more of our God, and that being the reason why we are able to praise Him, because there's always more that is to be revealed. And as a result, we're responding in glory and in worship. So we know God through creation, we know God through scriptures, and then specifically we know God through Christ, right? Christ is the special revelation. He is the Logos. He is the Word. And so the Son is the revelation of the triune God. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so this is the way that he has revealed himself to us. Francis Schaeffer, in his book and book title, says that he is there, speaking of God, he is there and he is not silent, right? That he's not just this mystery being that is far off and we need to try to seek him in this aspect of this mystery or this unknown. No, he has made himself known. He is not quiet. He is not silent. And that's why agnosticism is not humility. It's actually an insult. That if someone has revealed himself, if someone is speaking and somebody goes, well, I'm not quite sure that I know. No, it's because you're not listening or you're not wanting to know, right? It's not a form of humility. It's a form of insult. He has made himself known. And so what a joy, again, what a glory it is for us to know the triune God. And that is, obviously, when we talk about know, that's more than just cognitive knowledge. That's more than just information about him. That there is this aspect of knowing God that is deep and that is familial, that there is an intimacy related to it in this relationship of knowing him. All of you have heard this before many times, but Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore Cain. That is much more than a cerebral knowledge, right? Of knowing his wife. There is that aspect of marital intimacy. And that is this aspect of, as we know God, there is this personal knowledge, this personal relationship of us fully connecting to the living and triune God in a personal relationship. And so that comes by faith. It comes by knowing God. And that, again, that faith is not a mysterious leap. It's not a leap of faith. It's not a leap into the darkness. No, it's a knowledgeable faith. So when we talk about being able to know God or have faith in God, we're not just trying to say, well, you just kind of trust in this unknown. No, we trust in that which is very much known. And the more that we know, the more reason we have to trust. And the more reason we have to believe. And the more reason we have to worship and to glorify him. So it takes that aspect of faith. And so when we talk about knowing God or having faith in God, there's three primary parts, okay? Three primary parts. There's the aspect of knowledge, assent, and trust, okay? This is kind of as theologians have talked about. What is faith? Faith consists of these three things: knowledge, assent, trust. What do we mean by those? Well, knowledge, that there's facts, there's information, there's truth that needs to be known. The assent is taking that knowledge, that information, that truth, and believing it to be true versus false. And then trust is where that truth becomes personally applied to us. So let me give an example. All of you have seen this before, no doubt, and seen this analogy, so I'm not giving you anything new, okay? It's the old chair analogy. But first of all, how do we know this is a chair? That's not a rhetorical question. Looks like a chair. What do you mean by that?
this case kind of has four legs.
It does have four legs. It's got this base on the bottom, which is a little bit different. Okay, it's got a seat. It's got a back, right? You can sit on it. Okay, so hold that thought real quick, Martha. So first of all, we have knowledge of what a chair is, right? David gave us the knowledge of what this is, the facts of a chair. Four legs, seat, back. And then Martha said, and you can sit in it. So Martha is going one step beyond, saying there's a sense here. I believe that this chair can be sat in. How are you going to know if this chair can be sat in? By sitting in it. And that's the final step, isn't it? Of trusting that when you sit down, this chair is going to support you. And that it's not going to break or fall apart. But that is ultimately the purpose of the chair. It is not for you just to know facts about a chair, right? The purpose of a chair is for you to sit in it and to get off your feet, right? And so it's the same thing in again, this analogy falls short, obviously. But when we talk about God, it's not just knowing facts about God. It's not just having information. It is about not only the assent that He is these things that we talk about, it's the aspect of trust, of putting your whole life, your full weight in knowing who He is and trusting Him. And having that change your life. So when we have our, it's very beautiful, in fact, last week with the baptism of Ethan, we had the membership vows. If you're a member of this church, you've taken these vows. It says, do you receive and rest in Christ alone for your salvation? It's not just receiving that this is true, not even assenting to it being true. It's you resting in the gospel. And resting in it every single day, that this changes who you are. That this knowledge of God, this relationship of God, absolutely transforms you. Joel Beakey says in his systematic theology, the knowledge of God in the heart transforms a person. It transforms us, doesn't it? And that is a knowledge that is greater than any other knowledge, okay? 2 + 2 = 4 is knowledge. Does that transform you? Doesn't do much for me. Maybe more for you if you're a math person. But the knowledge of God, of knowing Him, of being in relationship with Him day by day, of having these truths, is an aspect that absolutely transforms us, that there is no greater truth than the truth of God and the knowledge of God. And so when we talk about wanting to know God, that's not just kind of a first step to move on to the other steps. This is an all-encompassing step that we will never exhaust. We'll never get to the end of for all of eternity. And so we want to know God individually. We want to know God corporately, as we talked about, in those various ways, because through knowing God, we will believe in God and we will trust God. And like I said, that is a lifetime pursuit, something that we will never come to an end of. And so as you think of this year ahead of you, are you availing yourself of these wonderful privileges of knowing God through the various means that He has given you to know Him? And are you responding in greater belief and trust? And again, that is an aspect that I think is infectious, if I can say it that way. It is something that as a church has that desire to know, and as we see next week, that desire to grow, it is something that is like a snowball, that there is this want, this longing for, that becomes a part of our witness, becomes a part of this just growing desire, and that we do it corporately, right? It's, again, the aspect of you know, the warmth is multiplied when we are warmed by one another, kind of like coals in a fire. Take one coal, separate it from the fire. How long does it stay hot? Not very long, does it? But when it's kept collectively, it can burn for a long time. And that's what we want to be as a church, burning in our zeal and our desire to know this God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so encourage you all to be the catalyst of that in this church, to have that be in your own heart, your own soul, that you be praying for that hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and that you would do so not just for yourself, but for your family, as well as for your church, so that we would know this God as he has made himself known. Well, let me read this quote, and then it's going to be showtime for Mr. Bino here. J.I. Packer, in his great book, Knowing God, begins the first chapter of the introduction. I think it's the conclusion of the introduction this way. He says, "What are we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is eternal life? The knowledge of God. What is the best thing in life? Bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? The knowledge of God. What of all the states God ever sees man in gives him most pleasure? It is the knowledge of himself." Let's pray, and then we'll have Mr. Bino come on up. Lord, we thank you for, again, the blessing and joy it is to know you as our triune God. And Lord, as we begin this new year, we pray that we would grow in this knowledge. And Lord, that we would avail ourselves of the means that you give to us. And we thank you for the time to even have done that this morning. For we pray this in Christ our Savior's name. Amen. All right, you need some help handing those out? We'll get them passed out. You get up there in the front. So, Adam, you want to take that sign? Or Bobby.
Good morning. Happy New Year, everyone. I don't want to call this showtime. Joe is the alley portion of the basketball game. I'm supposed to kind of set it up. It'll be the other way. So I'm supposed to be the one setting it up. And he's the slam dunk it, Knowing God. Here's a song that we're going to pretty much sing, hopefully sing and embrace throughout this year, called Jesus Thank You, written by Pat Sibley. And this is a song that kind of encompasses all that is said ahead. Knowing who God is. Why? You know, who God is. Why? Why do you do it all? Why do you have? Why we have this understanding of the truth